Well, good morning, and it's a great pleasure to be here. Thank you for the church leadership and Pastor Tommy invite me to preach and to open the Word of God with you this morning. But before we do that, let's just bow with me and ask for God's guidance and blessings. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you and thank you for this opportunity to study your Word with this congregation. We are here as a congregation to lift our voice, to praise you, to worship you. So we ask your wisdom and your spirit to be with us and just to open our eyes to see what you want us to see. So bless our time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning I have been given a topic by Pastor Tommy, and the topic, I love it. And he not only gave me the topic, but he also gave me the passage. I said, wow, this is a tough assignment, preaching from a selected topic and a particular passage. So the topic is the holiness of God, the holiness of God. I mean, if I ask you a question this morning, why do you come to church this morning? I believe most of you would answer me the question is to worship God, right? So if I have to ask you a follow-up question, what comes to your mind when you say worship God? You may give me many different answers. You may say it's that God is love, God is grace, God is powerful, God is sovereign. All these attributes of God are very, very significant. But you think for a moment, all those attributes tell us who God is. But if you think for a moment, what is beyond those attributes that compels you to wake up early in the morning every Sunday, drive however long you have to drive, come to this church, or come to any other church to worship God? What is it? It is basically the holiness of God. The holiness of God. But I don't think we preach enough in the modern days, in the so-called evangelical world, about the holiness of God. Because if you preach too much on the holiness of God, people will say, oh, that is too harsh. Or that is too difficult for people to accept. Or we need to preach love. You know, we need to come to God. God will solve you all the problems you have in your life. So that is a message in the modern day churches. People don't want to listen to the holiness of God. But this morning we want to just recount the vision Isaiah had as he recorded to us in Isaiah chapter 6. This is the message, is a vision Isaiah had. He had a glimpse of the heaven. And this is a life-changing event in his life. If you're familiar with the Old Testament or the Bible, you will know Isaiah is the most important prophet in the scripture. And before we go any further, let me just read the passage again so that to set that in your mind, then we will go through the passage. So we'll read it from chapter 1. If you have your Bible with you, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. I'll read from the verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I say, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hands a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the living God. Living God. So we know this is the prophet from the prophet of Isaiah. And just before we go any further, some background about Isaiah. Isaiah, I said, is the most prophetic prophet, I'll say. He gives us the 66 chapters in the Old Testament. And he served four kings in the kingdom of Judah. And he's very familiar with the king's court. You would say in the modern days, he probably is the most important consultant to the kings. And it is Isaiah who gave the king Hezekiah the confidence to rely on God, not on his own power to defeat the Assyrians. It was Isaiah who prayed on behalf of the king Hezekiah. And the king, the God, turned back the solar system for 10 steps. So Isaiah is, but we know Isaiah in his time, we know the history in Israel at that time. From the chapter 2 to chapter 5, he told us it's a weak nation. People are very rebellious. People turn away from God. And his prophecy, his ministry, faced so much persecution, so much persecution, that the people wouldn't listen to him. And it is Isaiah who, then in this chapter, after he gave us chapter 2 to chapter 5, the so-called the situation or the state of their face at that time, and Isaiah recorded this vision. So this morning, when we go through this, we'll see very simple outline of this passage. So I want you to go with me. Just think about this is just a one-minute video clip. A one-minute video clip. You will see what Isaiah saw during this a very short moment. And I divide this short video clip into five segments. So the first segment would be the divine revelation in verse 1, divine revelation. The second segment would be the heavenly declaration in verse 2 and 3. And then in verse 4, we have earthly manifestation, verse 4. And verse 5, we have the sinner's conviction, Isaiah's conviction. In the last two, verse 6 and 7, we have the gracious purification from the heaven, from heaven. So come, go with me, look at the verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, here it's setting the context here. It is the year King Uzziah died. So the text did not tell me exactly when Isaiah saw the vision. But given the time frame, it is the year that King Uzziah died. And most of the theologians and the scholars will believe this happened after King Uzziah died. Because there's a reason for that. We see that King Uzziah is a very, very successful king, if you want to put it that way. He was put into that position at a young, very, very young age, age 16. And he reigned for 52 years. He was very successful. If you know the 2 Chronicles chapter 26, you will know how much he had done for the nation. How much he had done for the nation. The chapter 26 in the 2 Chronicles tells us he developed the agriculture. He developed the commerce. He built up the towers around the corners of the city of Jerusalem. He was very advanced in the military forces. He had more than 300,000 men to fight for him. He invented so many advanced the firearms, you see, the spears, the arrows, the slingers. So he was very successful. So people kind of enjoyed his time and his life as a king. So all of a sudden, King Uzziah died. People in panic, right? When you had this stability for so long, and you had this prosperous life for so long, for 52 years, and then your king died. What are we going to do? Uzziah died. So Isaiah went to the temple. He said, I saw the Lord. So if this is a strong contrast here, right? So the human king died. However successful he was, he died. And we all know that he died not in the normal course, but he died as a leper in a separation by himself because of his pride, because of his pride. But Isaiah saw the Lord. The Lord, if you notice that here, it's a capital L and a small O-R-D. You know, in the Old Testament, the Old Testament tells us specifically when we translate it from the Hebrews. So the L, capital L and a small O-R-D, it's in the name called Adonai. And this actually is a title of the God, for God. And he is a ruler, he is a sovereign God. If you skip down to the verse 3 over 6, you will see a different spelling, L-O-R-D, or in capital. Or in capital. That is the name for Yahweh. The Yahweh is basically the reference, the essence of God. The essence of God is he is I am who I am. So the Lord here, the Lord sitting upon the throne, is the Lord is still a governed. See, he's a sovereign God. He's still a ruler. Even though human kings come and go, human kings were born and died, nations fall and rise, but the sovereign God is always sitting on his throne. He's so sovereign and powerful. And you notice where he's sitting. He's sitting upon a throne. So if you know that in the ancient Near East culture, it's not like our modern day democracy and democratic government, here everyone sitting on a round table. So the king, the governor, and who is sitting high and lifted up on the throne. And this is a symbol, it's an image of the power. And if you notice, he's sitting on the throne, not just anxiously pacing around. He's sitting on the throne. So that just gives, all those details give us the confidence. When the human king died, our eternal king always in control, and high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple, So this is you come with me in the video, just join me in the video kind of clip. You see the image of his train of his robe, his royal robe. His train is the hem or the skirt. If you, last week I went to LA to attend a wedding, you see, as the bride walk into the aisle, you see, always notice the beautiful train of the gown and kind of dragging with. So this tells you the image of the magnificent, of the majestic glory of the God. And fill the temple. So just, you know that Isaiah went to the temple and he was still in the temple, but he kind of caught a glimpse of the heaven, and he say, fill the temple. He tells you the glory of the God, the holiness of God, filled every square inch of the house, of the temple. If you think about that, this is tells you the absolute glorious holiness of God. It's a majestic, As Moses said in Exodus chapter 15:11, he said, your majestic holiness, majestic holiness. So the holiness is filled with the temple, filled with the temple. It's just, as you can see, like as if we gather here in this sanctuary, it's a glorious and holiness filled every square inch. From the smallest molecules to the largest celestial body in the universe. You can think about that way. Or you can think from the deepest point in the ocean, the Mariana Trench, or the highest point of the Mount Everest. So not a single square inch that the God's holiness and glory does not cover. So this is the divine revelation for Isaiah. And so he saw that. So if you go down to the second verse and say, above him stood the seraphim. So he noticed, he saw the Lord. He didn't give us the exact depiction of what the God looks like. So that's not his point. So he was immediately drawn to the surroundings of God. And he saw the seraphims. So seraphims stood above him. You know, who are those seraphims? So this is the only place in the Bible this seraphim was mentioned. The seraphim as a plural were mentioned. So they're angelic beings. They're morally perfect, we can say that. But you see that they have six wings. So we're familiar with the image if you read another text of the Bible. But as if, you know, if God created everything perfect, right? In Genesis, we know that. But why do they have six wings? So Isaiah gave us some kind of functions. So each has six wings. With two, covered his face. And with two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. So we just walk backwards. With two, he flew. We can easily understand, right? So from the depictions that we see, angels always fly around. And don't ask me how can they fly with all the six wings. So the two wings covered his face. We can understand that. Because no one shall see my face and live, right? Lord said that. So it is the glory, it was the light, so that the seraphims had to cover their face. But with two, he covered his feet. So this is kind of a bit difficult to understand. Why do they need to cover their feet? So some will say it's kind of humility, that kind of humbleness. But I want to draw attention, could probably give you some understanding of this. Why do they cover their feet? If you remember Exodus chapter 3, when Moses was kind of shepherding the flocks for his father-in-law, and he went to the hillside. And the God called Moses, right? So, and then he asked him to take off what? Take off your sandals. Because you're standing on the holy ground. So Moses probably was kind of confused and amazed. I have been here all the time. Why this all of a sudden is a holy ground? Right? So, but that ground, because of the presence of God, because of the glory of the God, that immediately that place, even though Moses had been there many times every day, but that place becomes a holy ground. So that probably is kind of, here it means the cover, because it's a holiness of the temple. Wherever the God is, it's a holiness there. So that they have to cover his feet. And the other thing that we can also understand is, it's not just his feet. In the ancient Hebrew language here, it's mostly probably the lower part of his body. So that covers the lower part. So not only his physical appearance caught Isaiah's attention, but it's what they sing or what they say in the temple. So Isaiah said that they call to one another. Call to one another is kind of an antiphonal praise. They kind of take turns and one say to the other. And they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. So we immediately see, draw attention here, it's a holy, holy, holy. We sing this all the time. We read in the Psalms. But here, this is the first time we see, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. So you will say, why did the kind of repeat three times? And people will always come here to see this is the Trinity. And maybe so. But if you know the literal device the Hebrew writers will always want to use is a repetition for emphasis. Repetition for emphasis. So I would probably lean to more to the repetition, the emphasis side, to understand this holy, 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 three times repetition of this. So the holiness of the God. So, and by the way, this is the only attributes of God was repeated three times in the Bible. If you read Bible carefully, you will never see, say, God is love, 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 or God is wrath, wrath, wrath. So God is holy, holy, holy. This is the only time it repeats three times. So that tells you the significance of this particular characteristics of God. Characteristics of God. So, but it is not like just the holy, holy, holy in the heavens. But the second half of verse 3, you will see the whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth is full of his glory. So this is kind of a bridging, bring the holiness and the glorious of God from the heavenly realm to the earth, to the earth. You will see that in the next verse, we can see the connections. So the angelic beings, the seraphims, in an antiphonal kind of format praise to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And not only that, they say the whole earth is full of his glory. So that bring the holiness and the glorious from heaven to the earth. So, and we see the heavenly declaration, the angels, the angelic beings, the seraphims declare this. But here we have the earthly manifestations, since the whole earth is full of his glory, right? So, and the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. So this passage tells us how the created order, how the create creatures, or how the earthly saints responded to the holiness of the God. So the foundations of the threshold, if you notice, this Isaiah is still in the temple. And if from the historical document, you will see the temple gates, the threshold, the post, it's kind of a brass gate. It's a heavy gate. It tells that it usually probably takes about 20 strong men to shut the gate. If, you know, you think about it, you as Isaiah, notice that the threshold, the foundations of the house shake as if the earthquake is happening. So how terrified is that is? Right? They say like those big beams or the posts are kind of shaking, as if the temple is going to falling down or falling apart. So the whole house is filled with smoke. So you could say this is probably the magnificence of the light, of the glory of God, so that you kind of a smoky. So that is the response of the earthly creator order. So not only that, Isaiah is not a bystander there. Isaiah saw the vision, and as he saw the divine revelation of God, and he heard the heavenly declaration of the angels say the holy, holy, holy. And he also noticed the earthly manifestation of the shaking of the post of the threshold. And he said, and I say, we see his conviction here. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So Isaiah basically trembled, right? When he saw the image right in front of him. It's happening like you see on the YouTube, on your screen. You see the image here. So Isaiah said, woe is me. So notice that, like, woe is me. Isaiah is a prophet. And if the Old Testament tells us whenever the prophet speaks for God to his people, they will say, there were two words used very often. One is woe, the other one is blessed, right? The one is a positive, one is a negative. So when the God wants to pronounce a blessing, we say, or the blessed is he. Or if he wants to pronounce a curse, he will say, woe is me. So actually in the Isaiah chapter 5, woe is used more than five times. So here you will see that the moment Isaiah caught the glimpse of the God and see the vision, the holiness and the glories of God, he immediately pronounced a curse to himself. Woe is me. I'm lost. This is a very interesting translation. I'm lost. So a loss here is the English, I'm using the ESV version of this. There are many different translations of this verb. The original language says it is a verb in the passive voice. We know that is, some translations say is ruined. Some translations say I'm doomed. Some translations say I'm destroyed. So this is a kind of very close to the original. I'm destroyed. I'm completely disintegrated. When I say that, it's not like I'm just feeling a little bit weak in my knees, I want to kneel down to the God. But it's, I'm completely lost, disintegrated. I'm done. That's the King James Version. I'm undone. That's it. That is the immediate conviction from Isaiah saying, when the moment Isaiah saw the God, saw the holiness of God, he saw himself for the first time in his life. He sees his sinfulness. So friends, have you seen your own sinfulness? If I ask you, when was the last time you trembled? Or is that because you always come to the church to enjoy the church life, to enjoy the music, to enjoy the sermon, to enjoy the fellowship? Those are all important, church life. But the more important soul is, do you tremble in front of the holiness of the God? Or if we want to examine ourselves, when was the last time you trembled? So we know that our God is always a gracious God, right? You know, the broken and contrite heart, he will not despise. The King David tells us in Psalm 51. So the God, the gracious God will, when Isaiah had this kind of deep conviction about his sin, he realized how sinful he is, the God comes to his side. So now we know the seraphim, why the two winds flew. So we look at the verse 6 and 7. We see that then one of the seraphim flew to me. Right? Like I said, you know, don't ask me why, how can they flew with two winds cover their eyes and with two winds cover their feet, the rest you... You know, they flew. They flew to me. Having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. We know the altar in the Old Testament is always a place to give a sacrifice, to slaughter the lambs. You know, the priest will go to the altar to sacrifice the lambs on behalf of the sinners. So here the seraphim pick up the burning coal. So there's a a wordplay here. The seraphim in the language is also the burning one. The meaning of the word itself is the burning one. Here, the seraphim picked up the burning coal, and having his hand and a burning coal, and he had taken from the altar. He touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. So think about that. When Isaiah realized he has unclean lips. So you know, being a prophet, the lips is the most important instrument he's going to use, right? So we talk, we speak, you know, we communicate with our lips. But here the seraphim pick up the burning coal and touch his lips. And we also know the lips are the most sensitive part of our human body, right? So we all know that when we want to express our affection to somebody else, what do? We kiss people with our lips. So this is the most sensitive and important part of the human body. So the seraphim touched the lips with a burning coal, as if you put the piece of meat on the barbecue, it's seasoning, right? It seals, right? So this is, brothers and sisters, here we tells us this, you know, the grace, there's no cheap grace. There's no cheap grace. Even though you're deeply convicted of your sin, even though you're so much, you know, doomed or undone in front of God, when the God, gracious God, come to your side to help you, to purify you, you're not feeling that, you will not feel very comfortable. It's not, there's no easy believism here. There's no easy believism. There's no cheap grace, brothers and sisters. So behold, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. Your sin atoned for. So we have it. A very deeply convicted, the sinner, Isaiah. And the gracious God came to his side to purify his sin, to purge his guilt, to set him on a very, very successful ministry, as we see in the scripture. But having seen this kind of a short video clip, you would ask me, only if I had that opportunity to see a glimpse of the heaven, to see the glories of God, to have a seraphim. I don't mind the seasoning. I don't mind the burning coal touching on my lips, right? I would live a life like just like Isaiah did 2,600 years ago. You would ask me this, right? So only if I can have that kind of moment. But for that, turn with me to, if you have your Bible, turn with me to the Gospel of John. I want to take you to the different passage just to bring you back to the life here. The Gospel of John chapter 12. We all know the story. Just a few days before Jesus was crucified in Calvary, and he rode on a donkey. He entered into Jerusalem. The people hailed at him, right? Messiah, Hosanna, the King of Israel, the King of Israel. But what John told us in this chapter is the people's heart are hardened, and Jesus knows that, right? Jesus knows that. If you can read with me to chapter 12, the Gospel of John, chapter 12, starting in the verse 36, I'll say. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and had hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. Just notice that. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. So the Gospel, John chapter 12, 36 and 37, 38. So Lord, who has believed what he heard from me, us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? This is Isaiah chapter 53. Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. This is Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. This is the message I want to draw attention to. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Who is him? Who is he? It's a Jesus Christ Isaiah saw in chapter 6, verse 1. The Lord sitting on the throne. So, brothers and sisters, you have more than what Isaiah has seen. You have Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the full glory of the God here. So Isaiah only had a glimpse of the heaven, as if the curtain of the heaven just pulled a little bit back so that Isaiah can see a little bit. But here you have the heaven came down to earth. Heaven came down to earth. So if you want to live a life like Isaiah lived, like if you want to have to be a faithful as Isaiah was, so you had no excuse. And I have no excuse. We all have no excuse. Because we have more than what Isaiah saw. We have more than what Isaiah saw. So if you, the only response when we see the person and the works of Christ from the New Testament, the only response we can have is like Isaiah did. What Isaiah said, woe is me, right? Woe is me. So this is exactly what Peter responded when you're familiar with that story in Luke chapter 5, when Jesus directed Peter and his fishermen to drop a net to catch the fish, right? Luke chapter 5, and what did Peter say to when he realized, okay, Jesus is the Lord, and they have caught so much fish, and the two boats start sinking, right? So Peter did not say, thank you very much, you know, we spent so much time, we didn't catch anything, you came along, we got two boats of fish. Peter, what did Peter say? Depart from me, because I'm a sinful man. So this is how Peter responded when he realized Jesus Christ standing right in front of him. It is also the disciples responded when in the chapter 8 of the Luke, when Jesus calmed the storm and they realized this is not an ordinary man. This is not the carpenter from Nazareth, it's the son of the Joseph. This is the true God. This is Jesus Christ. So they marveled. They were afraid, right? This is how we should respond. When we respond in that way, woe is me, woe is us, right? So, and then when we respond that way, we will think we will have a seraphim to flew to us to use the burning coal to touch our lips. But brothers and sisters, the good news is we don't need a seraphim. The king who was sitting on the throne, he came down from the heaven to the earth. So Jesus Christ becomes the sacrificial lamb. He went up to the cross. He was nailed at the cross, and he kind of, it's a substitutional, you know, death, and he died on our behalf. He died on our behalf. Your sins are atoned for, brothers and sisters. So this is the message I want to bring to you this morning. I want to bring to you this morning. If you truly see the holiness of God, if you want to be a true servant of God, if you want to be a true believer as God, if you want to measure to see yourself against the backdrop of the holiness of God, if you want to see yourself that way. You don't want to see yourself against the backdrop of your peers or your colleagues or your classmates. If you do that way, you probably feel pretty good. You shape up pretty well. You still could be the best person in your class, the best person in the block. So, brothers and sisters, we always want to see as a true believer, if you want to come close, come in front of him, come to worship him, the very first thing that you need to do, you have to come face to face with the holiness of God. With the holiness of God. And once you do, the gracious God will purge your guilt, just like what Seraphim did for Isaiah in the chapter 6. bow with me. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this wonderful passage. Show us your glory as you showed to Isaiah. And indeed, you already did. You sent your beloved Son to come to earth to show us your glory, because he is the radiance of your glory. He's the incarnate God. He lived and died on earth for our sins. Whoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have an eternal life. So, Father, just redeem us and just show us your glory day and day, and remind us it is Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins, so that we can be boldly and courageously come to you to worship you and to proclaim your gospel to the lost world. Amen.